Back in the days when I was a youth minister, a good buddy of mine and I were invited to lead the teen sessions at a four-day conference for American missionary families in Mexico. My friend was also a youth minister, so he was going to lead worship at the sessions. I was going to do the preaching. And the conference was held at a small, privately owned resort about an hour and a half outside of Mexico City up in the mountains. The accommodations were absolutely spectacular. Beautiful scenery, luxurious swimming pool, perfect outdoor temperatures, fresh mountain air, delicious food, like everything was absolutely perfect, except for one thing. Each morning around 4 a.m., in the pitch black of darkness, long before the sun came up, just outside our open window, a rooster would begin to crow. And this is not just one happy good morning cock-a-doodle-doo. No, his routine went like this. He would crow, wait 10 minutes, crow, wait 10 minutes, crow, wait 10 minutes, you get the picture. It was sort of like he had his own built-in snooze button, right? Crow, pause, crow, pause, crow, yeah. So from around 4 a.m. in the complete darkness until after sunrise, after around 7 a.m., this was nonstop all four of the days that we were there. Well, neither my friend nor I had ever grown up around chickens or had much to do with roosters or anything like that. This was brand new to us. I won't lie, there were some serious discussions about making Mr. Rooster disappear and what we could do to make that happen. None of it came to fruition. And in the end, it just kind of ended up being a silly annoyance or kind of a funny memory. Now, I mention this because a crowing rooster figures quite prominently in the section of scripture we're going to look at this morning in John chapter 18. So if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open to John chapter 18, or your device. We'll have the verses up on the screens as well, but if you want to follow along, take some notes and things like that, John 18 is where we're going to be today. The crowing of this particular rooster that we're going to read about was more than annoying. It was actually heartbreaking. And Peter, the disciple of Jesus, to him who heard this rooster crow, its sound got seared into his memory, not because it was funny, but rather because of his own failure. So let's set the stage for this story a little bit. John and Rana did some good setup for us in the communion meditation this morning, but let's do a little bit of setup for what takes place in John 18. So it's Thursday night in the city of Jerusalem. And by 9 a.m. the next morning, Jesus Christ is going to be hanging on a cross in Jerusalem. But on this particular Thursday evening, Jesus is having dinner with his disciples on the second floor of a building there in that town. And over the course of the meal, Jesus makes some perplexing statements. Some would say maybe even some cryptic statements like this in John chapter 13, verse 33. He says, "Little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I've told the Jews, so I now tell you, where I'm going, you cannot come." So to the disciples, they're sitting there like, Jesus is leaving soon? Where's he going? Why can't we come along with him where he's going? We've been with him nearly nonstop these last 3 years. Well, where he was going was death on a cross and dying for the sins of all humanity. That's why they couldn't go where he was going in that moment. And a few verses later, Simon Peter just point blank asks him, verse 36 of John 13, "Lord," Simon Peter said to him, "where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." In other words, Peter, you are going to follow me later. You also are going to die a death for the kingdom of God as well. Verse 37 of John 13, "Lord," Peter asked, "why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." Jesus replied, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, I tell you, a rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times." So yeah, Jesus is saying, Peter, one day you will die for me. It's just not going to be today. Today, actually tonight, you're going to deny me three times before sunrise, three times before the rooster crows. And so over the course of the next few hours here on this Thursday night in Jerusalem, the disciple of Jesus named Judas betrays Jesus into the hands of the Jewish officials, and a company of guards and soldiers show up in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you were here last Sunday or listened to the message online, this is where we left off last week. This is where we'll pick it up again. John chapter 18, let's start at verse 12. Then the company of soldiers, the commander, the Jewish officials arrested Jesus and tied him up. That is in the Garden of Gethsemane. First, they led him to Annas, since he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be better for one man to die for the people. That was back in John chapter 11 when that occurred. Verse 15, Simon Peter was following Jesus, as was another disciple. Now, most people believe this another disciple is John, the writer of this gospel's way of referring to himself. So if we presume that's the case, here's what's going on. Simon Peter was following Jesus, as was John also. That disciple, John, was an acquaintance of the high priest, so he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter remained standing outside by the door. So the other disciple, again, John, the one known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the girl who was the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who was the doorkeeper said to Peter, "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" In other words, you're not like John, are you? You're not a disciple of this Jesus guy, are you? "I am not," he said. Now the servants and the officials had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. They were standing there warming themselves, and Peter was standing with them, warming himself. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. "I've spoken openly to the world," Jesus answered him. "I've always taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews congregate, and I haven't spoken anything in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who heard what I told them. Look, they know what I said." When he'd said these things, one of the officials standing by slapped Jesus, saying, "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" "If I've spoken wrongly," Jesus answered him, "give evidence about the wrong, but if rightly, why do you hit me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. All right, just a quick pause here before we read this next section of scripture. What's going on is that after Jesus' arrest, this group of soldiers and guards, they take Jesus to a man named Annas. Annas had been the Jewish high priest from about 6 AD to 15 AD. What's taking place here at this moment in history that we're reading is about 33 AD. So Annas is no longer high priest. A high priest was a position as long as you lived. What happened? Well, Pilate, the Roman governor, thought he'd pull a fast one, and he deposed Annas, which how could a state official depose Annas? But nonetheless, he did and insisted for the sake of his rule and peace that there would be a succession of other high priests that come in, which there were a couple of others. And then along comes his son-in-law, Caiaphas, who was the high priest at this time. But you know how stuff goes when people are used to a leader and that leader's still alive, and that leader wasn't taken out of power rightfully, they tend to still think that person's the leader, right? So that's what they did. They went to the person that they felt like was still in charge, not actually bearing the name of high priest officially anymore, but for all intents and purposes, he was. Let's see what Annas has to say about Jesus. So Annas begins to question him, and this whole thing has to be done rather quickly because they want Jesus dead, and if they're going to get this to happen before the Sabbath, which was just a few hours away, and followed after that Sabbath was going to be the Festival of Unleavened Bread, a series of high holy days. They knew that they were going to have to get Jesus executed rather quickly. So they were going to have to do this mock trial in the secrecy of the evening. And then they were going to have to get him, Jesus, that is, before Pilate for sentencing, also rather early in the morning, so that Jesus could be on the cross by mid-morning and off of it by 6 o'clock that night, dead, so that all the Passover stuff could take place. It was going to be a really tight timetable to kill Jesus, but they thought they could get it done. That's what's going on here. Actually, they did get it done. That's how it all happened. All right, let's move back to the courtyard here for just a moment. Verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They said to him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. We heard about this last week. That guy's name, Malchus, was the one who lost his ear. So here's a relative of Malchus, said, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Peter denied it again. Immediately, a rooster crowed. So that's the sound that Peter likely never forgot. initial rooster that he heard there. Each successive rooster probably took him back, right, to that moment. And Peter had been ready to die for Jesus just a few hours before this, maybe even only a couple of hours before this. He said, I'll go to the death for you. And here he is denying him, not once, but three times. So what happened? Like what happened that would take Peter from that kind of high of a statement that I'll die for you to this low of denying him three times? Well, probably fear and exhaustion. That's not to excuse what Peter did in any way, but maybe it helps make some sense of it. Throw in maybe some hopelessness too. These Jewish leaders were not going to let Jesus go. They've been plotting for quite some time that to be able to put him to death. And now, surprise, surprise, Judas Iscariot shows up and hands Jesus over to them. They weren't expecting it at this time, but like I said before, it was going to be a tight timetable and they thought they could get it done. They thought they could kill Jesus and everybody knew that they were going to put him to death and Peter knew it too. So throw in a little hopelessness on top of some fear and some exhaustion and you have Peter finding himself in some really extraordinary circumstances, don't you? I mean, an ordinary guy just finds himself caught up in something absolutely extraordinary in this moment. So here he is in the courtyard. If you still have your Bible open, verse 17, a servant girl, maybe someone who knew the Apostle John, asks him, and this is the way it's worded in the original language, the force of it is really a derisive way to ask this question. Surely you're not a disciple of this man too, are you? You're not like John, are you? You're not one of those, right? Peter says, I'm not. And the force of the language in the original text, the Greek text that John wrote, the force of the language of Peter's response is sort of like him saying, not me. Just a simple two-word phrase in Greek, which in English could kind of be, not me, or we might say, who? Not me. Verse 25, another person asks the same question a little bit later. He denied it. That's the first time that the word denied is used in this text that we're looking at this morning. Deny is the Greek word arneomai. That's the word that the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chose to use in that moment to describe what Peter did, arneomai, which literally means to state that one does not know something or someone, or to say that one has nothing to do with something or someone. So Peter, in essence, is saying, I don't know Jesus. Some contrasts here. Jesus's questioners inside the building, they thought they knew Jesus, but they didn't. Peter did know Jesus, but claimed he didn't. Jesus stands up to his questioners and denies nothing, but Peter cowers in the face of his questioners and denies everything. Verse 26 and 27, again, if you still have your Bible open. Finally, a relative of Malchus, the guy who lost his ear when Peter grabbed his sword out in the Garden of Gethsemane, cut off Malchus's ear with his sword. This relative of Malchus says, hey, didn't I see you in the garden? And the text says he denied it. Same word again in Greek, arneomai. I don't know him and I have nothing to do with him. And another of the two gospels, it says it was at this moment that Peter began to curse and swear, as though it weren't enough to just say, I don't know him and I have nothing to do with him. Let me throw in a few choice words from the street or from my fishing business buddies, just so you know that this Jesus stuff hasn't rubbed off on me to the point that I'm a follower of his. Let's make this clear. I don't know him, and I have nothing to do with him, blankety, blankety, blank. And the rooster crows. Oh, yeah. I did say that I'd die for him, didn't I? Just a little bit ago, I said that. And yeah, Jesus, you said that I'd deny you three times before sunrise, and I just did. And all three of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, say that it was at this moment that Peter wept bitterly. I would imagine some hot tears of deep regret. I wonder personally if maybe part of what caused the immediate tears on Peter's part was a remembrance of the time when Jesus himself had used that word arneomai, or deny. Some of you Bible readers in here, see if this sounds familiar from Matthew chapter 10. Peter would have certainly heard Jesus say this. Jesus said, whoever denies me before others, whoever says they don't know me, whoever says they have nothing to do with me, whoever says that, I'll also deny him before my Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. And Peter wept. So what do we make of Peter here in this moment? What do we make of him? Was he truly a feeble-hearted follower that at the moment of the first sign of danger or hardship, he backed down, he denied Jesus, he cowered in fear? Was he as bad as Judas? Like, Judas had betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, but when it came down to it, was Peter just as bad as Judas, a turncoat traitor just like him? I'm going to tell you my own personal thoughts here, and I'm going to frame them in what something I heard Ray Pritchard say in a wonderful sermon about this text. Pritchard says that Peter at his core was fundamentally loyal to Jesus. I agree with that. Because after all, Peter was there, wasn't he, in the courtyard. So was John. But where were the other 10 guys? Judas had betrayed him and there were 9 more. Where were the other 9? Peter was there. I'll die for you, Jesus. And up to that moment of kind of being in that situation, he didn't leave. He showed up. He was there. Certainly he didn't handle himself well. There's no denying that. And the profane and vulgar language that he used, yep, no excusing that in that moment. Obviously, he didn't live up to his promise. He failed pretty spectacularly. But he was a good man. He was a really good man. And at his core, he was fundamentally loyal to Jesus. And this singular moment was not what characterized his life, especially since having met Jesus. This was not what characterized the real Peter. Yes, obviously he was capable of this because it happened. He was a real person who had found real life in Jesus Christ. And like a lot of real people, he made some mistakes even after meeting Jesus, and he did something out of character. There are a lot of people who, even after meeting Jesus, do things out of character and then maybe spend years having to make up for that one solitary moment where they just went off the rails and did something that completely was different from everything else that defined who they were up to that moment. I've done a little jail ministry here in town in our downtown jail, and believe me, there are some people in there who have done some things that do not characterize who they've been throughout their lives, but in a moment, they did something and they're still paying for it. Maybe you're not paying quite the price that they are right now, but I wonder if maybe even for you or for me, if there's something like in a moment, boy, that just wasn't who we are. And yet it happened. But the real Peter, he was the one who made that really bold confession of who Jesus is. Jesus asked his disciples, Caesarea Philippi, who do people say that I am? Some of the disciples gave some other answers, and Jesus was like, who do you say I am? Peter, first one with his hand up, ooh, call on me. I know the answer to this one. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus is like, bingo, Peter, you nailed it. It's exactly who I am. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father in heaven did. And I tell you what, I'm going to build my church on the rock solid foundation of that statement of faith that you just made. I'm going to change your name from Simon to Peter, the rock. That's who he was. That's the real Peter. The real Peter is the guy who, back in the second story room at the Last Supper with Jesus, said, I'll die for you. The real Peter was the guy who drew his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'll die for you, Jesus. They're coming after you, and cuts off that guy's ear. The real Peter is the one that followed Jesus into the courtyard. That's the guy who's loyal. But he had a really bad moment here. Kind of reminds me, did any of you know that song from a while ago from Daniel Powder called Bad Day? They used it on American Idol one season when they were releasing people when they got judged off the show, which was really kind of funny when they would do that song at that moment. But maybe you'll remember it if I quote some of the lyrics here to you. Where's the moment we needed the most? You kicked up the leaves and the magic is lost. They tell me your blue skies fade to gray. They tell me your passion's gone away. You had a bad day. Camera don't lie. Right? It was a bad one. Peter had a bad day. Really bad day. It was so out of character for him. And Jesus knew that. Jesus absolutely knew that. But there's an aspect of Jesus's character that's on full display here in this story. Jesus always acts characteristically of who he is, or should we say Jesus always acts in character because he cannot deny who he is. He is God, so he always acts in character according to what his character is. And the aspect of Jesus's character that we see here in this moment is Jesus's patience. Jesus's patience. He knew that Peter would deny him. He predicted it. Hey, Peter, before the sun comes up in the morning, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. He already knew it. He predicted it. You know when else Jesus knew that this was going to happen? Before he called Peter to be one of his disciples. Before he asked Peter to follow him, he already knew this was going to happen, and he still called him, didn't he? He knew it was going to happen. And then after it did, he didn't criticize Peter. He didn't give up on Peter. And he also knew the kind of man that Peter would be afterwards, a stronger and better man. So this is Jesus's patience in action for all of us. He doesn't criticize us when we fail, and he doesn't give up on us when we fall. He doesn't criticize us when we fail, and he doesn't give up on us when we fall. Let me read to you here a portion of what Ray Pritchard wrote. He says, Jesus can take us where we're broken and make us stronger than we were before. Though we fall and fall and fall, and though our faces are covered with the muck and grime of bitter defeat, by his grace, we can rise from the field of defeat to march on to new victory. That's what happened to Peter. His guilt was turned into grace, his shame into sympathy, his failure into faithfulness. And here's the proof. Peter did much more for Jesus Christ after his fall than he did before. He's absolutely right. Peter's the guy who a short while in the future after this is going to stand up on what's called the Day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes on the apostles, and he's going to preach the sermon that launched the church of Jesus, if you will. That's the real Peter. He's also the guy that would give his life then in service to the kingdom of God and to Jesus Christ and lead a lot of people to come to know Christ. He was a leader. And he's also the guy who, when it was all said and done, gave his life for Jesus. We're told that at the end of Peter's life, he was crucified, but upside down, because he didn't feel like he was worthy to die the same way that his friend, his Lord, his Savior, Jesus Christ had. So Peter emerged from this a stronger man than he was before, because Jesus doesn't criticize us when we fail, and he doesn't give up on us when we fall. David Mathis, who writes for Desiring God, says this, Jesus is even more patient than we are sinful. Man, I love that. Jesus is even more patient than we are sinful. So I want to finish up here today and just give you some points of hope here that I'm hoping you can take with you leading on up to Easter and the Good Friday experience that goes with leading up into Easter. Just a couple points of application here. First, don't raise your hand, but are any of you right now going through kind of a season of temptation? You battling something? Is something kind of tempting to get its clutches in you? Do you feel confused? Do you feel discouraged? Do you feel backed into a corner? If so, this is no surprise to Jesus whatsoever. If you're his follower, he already called you to follow him with full knowledge that this was going to happen to you. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. In this moment right now of temptation, he's not criticizing you. He's not walking away from you. He's here with you in it. Because he doesn't criticize us when we fail, and he doesn't give up on us when we fall, and that happens even when we're tempted. So this story should give you a lot of hope if you're in a moment of feeling pretty sorely tempted. Again, don't raise your hand, but anybody in here right now feel kind of like you've fallen or you've failed? Has it been recent? Maybe some time ago? Did you make a bold profession for Jesus only later to kind of not so boldly like stand up for him? Have your actions maybe denied that you're a true follower of his? Or have you even maybe verbally denied that you are? If somebody put you right to the question, like, are you really one of those? And then maybe you backed away a little bit. Maybe you've done something that's completely out of character. Maybe you've done something, sadly, that's remained in character for who you are. So maybe even this last week, did you do something you really regret? Is there something you're kind of ashamed of? Is there something that happened maybe by the light of a charcoal fire that doesn't give off any light, so it's kind of secret and hidden? Nobody really knows about it but you and God. Is there any of that going on? Did you maybe try to distance yourself from the rest of us Jesus followers with some of the language you used this last week? Maybe was there something vile or cursing or vulgar that came out of your mouth, you know, to fit in or just to make a point for emphasis? But really, it showed that you and Jesus weren't all that tight, maybe, to those who heard it. You know, any of that go on? If so, this story right here should breathe a tremendous amount of hope into you that Jesus doesn't criticize us when we fail, and he doesn't give up on us when we fall. So if you're someone who feels like you failed or fallen, you need to know that. Don't raise your hand again, but anybody in here feel like you're on the way back to Jesus? It's been so exciting for those of us who've attended First Christian Church for a while to see a lot of new faces showing up week after week. We're overjoyed that so many of you are newer and that you're here. I pray for you. Honestly, I do. And one of the things I pray for is that quite possibly there's something in your life right now that's really drawing you to God. Or something in your life where it's like, this hasn't been working and I need Jesus in my life. And so maybe there's something in you right now that's coming back to God. Maybe there's been a time when you were away from him and now you're coming back. If so, maybe you've experienced some of those hot and bitter tears of regret over something you've done. Maybe there's some shame, maybe there's some embarrassment, but nonetheless, here you are and you're coming back. And isn't it good news that Jesus doesn't criticize us when we fail and he doesn't give up on us when we fall? You need to know that if that's you and you're coming back to him. Some of you in here are headed toward Jesus though for the very first time. And you need this story too. And for you, this is a really good one. Because here's Peter, somebody who was in the in crowd, and he did something really horrible. And yet Jesus welcomed him back and was so patient with him. And here maybe you haven't even come to a place of knowing Jesus personally yet, but there have been some things that have happened that, boy, you'd love to leave in the past. There are some things that you would love to be able to repent of and come to Jesus and allow him to be the one to clean you up and make you new and to give you a hope and a future. And if that's you, this story really ought to give you a lot of hope that, you know what? Jesus isn't criticizing you in this moment, and Jesus hasn't given up on you. He stands with open arms ready to invite you into a relationship with him and to make you whole. And if that's you here today, you need to know that. You need to know that maybe most of all. What we see in the final moments of Jesus' life is a lot of really painful things that he went through, all for love and all for us. And I want to finish here this morning with some would say, kind of the highlight verse of the book of John, the Gospel of John. It comes real early in the Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, but it's what the story John builds about Jesus's life. It's kind of built on this verse, and it shows us all the things that Jesus did for love, especially during the last week of his life. If you don't know this verse, maybe you're just familiar with that designation, John 3:16. Maybe you've seen somebody hold up a sign at a sporting event, or if you've gone to church for a while, surely you've come across this verse at some point. Might be the most famous one in the entire Bible. Here it is up on the screen. Would you read it out loud with me? We'll start with the word for, obviously, up there. But let's read this out loud together, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. All for love. And my hope for you is that you're one of those whoevers right there in that verse, that you are one of those whoever believes in him. I hope that you are a whoever. You may in this moment be a whoever that's being sorely tempted. You may be a whoever that's taken a pretty massive tumble. You may be a whoever that's on your way back to Jesus, or you may be a whoever that's just beginning to believe in him for the very first time. But no matter whoever you are, Jesus is not criticizing you, and Jesus is here for you in what you are in right now, and he has not given up on you. You need to know that. And you need to share that with others too, who need to have that hope as well. Because Jesus has done all these things that we're going to hear about leading on up to the cross and the empty tomb. He's done it all for love and all for you. Let me pray for you, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and for the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. A love that never gave up through all of these awful experiences he had leading up to the cross and the cross itself. And God, as we prepare our hearts for the joy of Easter, we know we're going to walk with Jesus through some of the pain, the awful things that led up to it. I know even just over the course of the next couple of weeks, when we talk about his sentencing and the awful flogging that he endured, and it's his crucifixion itself, God, those are hard things to read and to hear about and to emotionally process. But we know Jesus did those things for us, and he did them for love. And God, I'm praying today for each one of us here today to be reminded of the patience of Jesus that comes as a result of his love, and to deeply be formed by what we've heard today through this denial story of Peter. And God, I do pray that it won't be something that just ends with us, that we take this in, but that also you give us some opportunities this week to share what we've heard about the patience of Jesus with somebody else who maybe has fallen or failed, or somebody who's on their way back, or somebody who's maybe coming to believe for the first time. God, I pray that you help us have those opportunities to share this with others. So shape us, form us, use us this week, God. Help us to carry deeply with us here today what we've learned and to be encouraged and hope-filled as a result of it. We pray this together in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen.